thank you for the joy that's here and the hope that is in you, Lord Christ. When we worship you, when we declare your glory, when we honor you, when we come before you in faith and obedience, you give us the power of your Spirit, which is joy and hope. And so we ask, as we now unfold this passage before us, as we look at what it means to live as one who is in your kingdom, give us eyes to see what that looks like, ears to hear, minds to understand, and most importantly, hearts to receive and then live out your call as those who live in the kingdom of God. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In society today, real men are tough guys, independent, rugged, self-sufficient, do-it-yourselfers, because, heck, no one else will do it for you kind of guys. At least that's what we're taught in society and told. Real men don't cry. Real men don't grieve. Real men get over it. Real men believe they got this. My wife abhors it when I say, "It's okay, honey. I got this." Real men don't ask for directions. Real men don't get help, and real men are always in control. But what society teaches us is not necessarily what Jesus teaches about the kingdom of heaven. Just like last week, Jesus' understanding of real men, real people, kingdom people, is much different from our understanding. Verse 4, Jesus is just beginning the Sermon on the Mount. He's gathered his disciples, and a crowd has joined them, and he begins to pour into them. He begins with talking about what it looks like to be living in the kingdom of God. Because Jesus, in the incarnation, has stepped into time. Eternity steps into time. God steps into human form and so ushers in the kingdom right before those who are listening. Blessed are those who mourn, Jesus says, for they will be comforted. In this introductory material in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking what it looks like about to live in a normative or normal way in the kingdom of God. The first three Beatitudes, as they are called, regard our position towards God and towards others. That's important to remember. These first three Beatitudes regard our position, our relationship, our status before God and before others. These are the Beatitudes. Last week, Jesus began with declaring, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit." The meaning there, we learned, was from Isaiah 66 and verse 2. "These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word." Jesus is talking about our position before God and each other. And our position is one of humility, poorness in spirit. This is the one who honestly recognizes their sinfulness before a holy God and finds themselves humbled. Paul said it this way to the church at Rome in chapter 3 in verses 10 through 12. He says, "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless." And so when we are poor in spirit, we recognize that we have no worth apart from God. And we humble ourselves, we're contrite before him and each other. Jesus says, "Blessed are those now who mourn." This is the emotional equivalent to those who are poor in spirit. The emotional equivalent, those who are poor in spirit, now are mourning, are lamenting because of their poorness. They're lamenting the broken relationship between us and God because of sin. They have a realistic perspective of how sin weighs upon us, how sin breaks our relationship with God, how sin stands between us as enmity between us and God. They lament two things. The first is their personal sin. When we are those who mourn, we are lamenting our personal sin. Paul, again in Romans chapter 7, says, "What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" Laura read for us Paul's view here. He knows what is right in his heart and in his spirit. Paul is a man that seeks after God, and yet he finds himself tangled in between the life he lives here in sin and entrapment and the life he wants to live. And he can't help himself. And so he cries out, "Have mercy on me, Lord God, a sinner. I do what I hate, and I do it because it's sin living in me." We are predisposed to sin. I was talking on Wednesday to the Bible study group that's gathering on the evenings of Wednesday night to talk about the kingdom of God, and I put it in Daryl's terms, who works with computer systems, and the reality is that we have a default setting when we're booted up towards sin. We shut down and we boot up again, hoping something will change, something will be different, and yet our default setting is still sin. And day after day it goes, and we lament, "God, I cannot do the good I want to do. I keep doing the evil things that I desire so desperately not to do." And so Paul comes to the conclusion that he sees another law at work in him, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. The one who mourns is the one who is mourning their personal sin. It's a loss in their lives. It's a loss in our lives. Do you find yourselves mourning, lamenting your sin? Now, we know it's temporary. We've been talking about the kingdom of God, and this whole sermon is on the kingdom of God. Pastor Corey began our time together a couple weeks ago reminding us that the kingdom, yes, it has already come, but it is not yet fulfilled. There will be a day, Christian brothers and sisters, that we wake up and our default setting is not sinfulness anymore, but God. But as we wait patiently, and sometimes not so patiently. The second lament for those who mourn is the lament of corporate sin. Newsflash, we live in a broken world. Surprise! Spoiler alert, the world around us is broken. You might be thinking to yourselves, "I knew that." You watch the news, you read the paper, you're on a blog. The world is desperately broken. It's obvious, maybe more obvious today than any time in our history. And we lament the brokenness around us. We cry out, "God, put things right. It's not right around us. Things are not as they should be." And our hearts groan and our spirits mourn. Paul says in Romans 3, 22 and 23, we're very familiar with these verses, "There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. All," says Paul, "have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And we see it daily. We lament the brokenness of our world. And we look forward to the second coming of Christ when the kingdom will be fulfilled. And we wait patiently, or sometimes not so patiently, for God to put things right. This is the heart of Jesus when we lament our broken world. This is where Jesus would spend his focus and ministry, ushering in the kingdom of heaven in a broken world around him, and kingdoms that were lost in their sinfulness. There's a time recorded in the Gospel of Matthew later in chapter 23, probably as Jesus was entering into Jerusalem a few days before, a week before, probably before he went to the cross. And he came up over the Mount of Olives, most likely, and stood and looked over this great city of Israel. This was the seat of the temple of God. If God dwelled anywhere among his people, it was in this city, Jerusalem. And yet, Jesus laments. His heart is crushed for his people. And he cries out from that Mount of Olives, saying, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" You could hear the heart of Christ in these verses for his people, who have time and time again rejected God for their own way of control because of their sin. It was this heart of Christ which led him to die on the cross that he might pay the penalty for his people. Do you mourn for your people? When you watch the news, when you read the paper, when you hear what's happening around you, not just in our nation and not just globally, but maybe even for the folks that live across the street from you or next door, maybe even family members who have turned their back on God, do you mourn for those who reject and continue to reject God's love and grace and mercy? Because if you do, you are blessed for mourning. And you will be comforted. The blessing comes straight out of the character, or the nature, or the attitude, the value of mourning. Blessed are those who mourn, Jesus says, they will be comforted. There is comfort for those who mourn because of their own sin. There is comfort for those who lament because they do the very things they don't want to do, and they can't do the things they desperately desire. Paul says it this way, "Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." And those words are ours as well. Thanks be to God who delivers us from our personal sin, not because we've earned it or worked for it or deserve it, but simply because Christ dispenses grace and mercy. And we cry out as we mourn and lament our sin. We are comforted in the words of Paul. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. We have been delivered from our sins. Salvation is ours. But it's not a personal salvation alone. No, it's a redemption of the world. The Bible says that the world cries out, it groans at its depths, at its center, at its core, for the redemption that will come through Jesus Christ. The Apostle John gets this vision, and he records it in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, reminding us that God will wipe every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, For the old order of things has passed away. There will be a day, and we will come to see it, where God will set things right in this world. God will redeem this world. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. What a blessed day that will be. And there's comfort knowing that Christ will redeem this mess. Jesus lived this life of mourning and poorness in the Spirit. I referenced Philippians chapter 2, verses 5, and then today I want to read verses 6 through 8. Paul's encouragement to look like Christ, have the same mind, literally, says Paul to the church at Philippi, who, being the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, Jesus made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is what it looks like to be one who's living in the kingdom of God. This is what it looks like, this normal behavior, these normal values, this normal attitude, when someone is in Christ Jesus, living in his kingdom now. And sometimes we think, though, that because Jesus endured the cross, we don't have to. Don't raise your hands, but have you ever thought that? Sometimes we think, yes, praise be to God. Jesus has endured the cross, and I don't have to. And though that's true in the sense that we don't have to die for our sins, it's not true because Jesus, Matthew 16, verses 24 through 25, reminds us, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. When we say, Jesus died on the cross so I don't have to take up my own, we forget these words of Jesus. For whoever wants to save their life will follow me. Or will lose it. But whoever loses their life will find it. You see, the Beatitudes call us back to the way of the cross. The Beatitudes call us back to the way of Jesus, to the way of humility and service and obedience. And we look nothing like the world around us. So as we begin our study of the Sermon on the Mount, I ask you, and Pastor Corey will continue to ask you, are you willing to die to your life that's tangled in sin and live to Christ? Are you willing to give up all that you know and live a different way? Are you willing to be a truly real man, a real woman? A real kingdom of God disciple. Because Jesus calls us to do it a different way. Church, are you willing to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus? Amen.